If you take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be there in a moment, 1 Timothy 4. I am bound and determined to get Rob off my back about my sermon titles, and I thought this was going to clear it up. Last night I actually texted Rob and gave him three options for my sermon title today, and he chose one, and it's actually the sermon I'm going to preach tonight. You'll have to come back to see what he chose. I forgot to run by him my sermon title for this morning, but it's right here. What God would tell a leader is what I'm going to talk about here in just a moment. And the reason that I'm going to talk about shepherds and servants, or I'm going to use some synonyms for that, elders and deacons, is because this congregation is going to be talking about that here over the next couple of months or weeks, however long it is that it takes for us to talk about that. And when I say we're going to talk about it, and what I specifically mean is that we're going to go through some thinking and praying and sort of hopefully looking at our group and figuring out if there's men among us who are willing and ready to serve in those roles. I want to be clear about a couple things. Number one, we are not talking about this in a vacuum. This isn't one of those things where, you know, every couple years we bring it up and talk about it, and then the expectation is everybody think about it. Let me give you more the reality of what's going on today. The truth is, a lot of people have been thinking about this for a long time. Since last time we put elders and deacons into those roles. There's a whole bunch of people I know that think about it nearly on a daily basis, because what they've been doing is trying to live their lives in such a way that they would become at least capable, if they were called on, to be a leader, to be an elder, to be a deacon. There's a lot of people that have been thinking about it and praying about it and considering it. Now, if you're not one of them, all this is today is inviting you into what many of us have already been doing. And I say that both to maybe challenge you if you haven't been thinking about it, but to recognize that this is not something a church does, or at least this is not something this church does, because we have to do this from time to time. We'll talk more about that tonight, but I'll leave that there. So here's the goal of maybe the lessons I'm going to preach today and perhaps a few surrounding us in the next couple of weeks. There are places in the Bible that give qualities or qualifications of elders and deacons. Paul wrote to Timothy and gave some qualifications. He wrote to Titus and gave some. I think a lot of times when we go to talk about this, we look at those qualifications and we just sort of list them and talk about them. And I really don't want to do that. You can go read those. We'll look at those. They'll be published so that you can measure men up against those things. What I want to do is sort of challenge all of us with the lifestyle or the character or some of the things about leadership that are really the reasons for the qualifications. And there's a couple things going on in these lessons. This is not just so that we can identify who the leaders should be. It's not all it's for. Now, it's partly for that, because here's one of the things we have to do. If we are going to ask men to shepherd us, and if we're going to ask men to serve us, then we want to make sure that they're the right men. And that's simple. And God has to say, this is what these men are like. And we have to let God decide for us in that. So the lessons are partly so that we can identify who the leaders are. These lessons are more importantly so that all of us begin to strive to live our lives like we're about to describe. Because being a leader is not simply a position that some people occupy in the church. Being a leader really is another way of saying you're a Christian. When Jesus said things like, you're the light of the world, one of the things he was saying, and that is you are in your given role or in your given community or your sphere of influence, you are like a leader. There are words that could be synonymous with leadership. In fact, since we're here in 1 Timothy 4, and I really want to get into the text, I'm going to draw your attention to verse 6. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16, but I want you to look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6 says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good," what? "Deacon, servant, minister." It's all the same, actually. Now, the word deacon, servant, minister is used in specific ways for a role or a position in the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about when we talk about the position of a deacon. But the word servant, minister, deacon is used in a generic way for all Christians. So when Paul says to Timothy, you point these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant, a good minister, a good deacon. That may have to do with his role or his position. But more importantly, the conception of leadership is this: servant. Jesus said one time, "He who wishes to be great among you will be your servant." And that was in the capacity of the conversation was about leadership. So here's the starting point for all of this. If you and I want to be good servants of the Lord, good ministers for the Lord to help people and teach people and strive with people, then we need to pay attention to what leadership looks like. So that's the spirit of this lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's start in verse 12. I'm going to read through verse 16, and then we're going to go back through it. But this is what I believe God would say to a leader or a servant. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Now, let me invite everybody into this discussion, no matter, you know, where you feel you are in your life. But if you are a Christian or somebody that cares about God's things, look at the end of verse 16 there. The end of verse 16 says, "You will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Could I suggest, if you don't have that goal in your life, that you make that the goal of your life? That you ensure salvation for yourself and for anybody you come in contact with. Would you like that? To be that person? I would. So whatever it is he just said in these couple of verses is how he ends with this thought. And if you do this, you'll ensure salvation for yourself and for people that hear you. So let's go ahead and go back through the text. This is a very simple lesson. This is not complicated. It's not profound in the sense that you're going to have a bunch of like aha moments. But I'll tell you what, because God said what we're about to read, and if we stop and think about them, they are profoundly important and challenging. So let's start in verse 12. What would God say to a leader in verse 12? Number one, he would say to be an example to people. Be an example to the believers. Verse 12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." I'd like you to look at the word example there. The word example in the Greek is the word tupos, T-U-P-O-S, something like that. And it literally means a mark or an impression made by striking, a pattern. And so make yourself a pattern of what should be. That's what leadership is. It's a model or a pattern that people can follow. It's used in the Bible a couple of times. For example, in Acts 7, verse 44, Moses made a tabernacle according to the pattern or example. In John chapter 20 and verse 25, when Thomas wanted to see the imprint of the nails, that was the word example, mark, the imprint left by striking. That just gives you a picture of it. Now, I don't know how to say this any other way. Look at that verse really close and notice what it says. A leader must be an example in everything. Did you catch that? He says, speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. When we look for men that are going to serve us or shepherd us, we need to look for men that we can pattern ourselves after. It's that simple. But we need to look for men we can pattern ourselves after with everything. This does not mean that they will be perfect men, but it means that they will be trying to be perfect men. Now, let me ask you a question. Look at that verse again, and do you know anybody who is extraordinarily pure and their speech is pure? They don't say a bunch of ungodly things. They don't curse and they don't do a bunch of things with their talking that's terrible. And they're pure people. But they don't love. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, they just don't really love people. They are wonderful Christians and they strive to be pure and talk right and be right on a bunch of things that they think they need to be right on. But they don't love. You ever seen anybody like that? I don't know if you have. I have. In fact, I remember a time in my life where that's how I thought about Christianity in some ways. I mean, I was trying really hard to talk right and act right, but I just didn't really care about people. On the other hand, have you ever seen anybody that talks a lot about caring about people? And they love people and, you know, they hug everybody and man, everybody's important to them. But they don't talk right. And they don't really strive to live pure. You ever seen that? I've seen that. Now the point is that when somebody sets out to be a leader or a servant or one of God's, the only way that it's really going to work is that nobody can look down on them because they're a hypocrite. Now here's what's interesting about hypocrites. When I'm a hypocrite, you know what's interesting about me? I've got a whole bunch of things right as a hypocrite. I've got all kinds of things right. Like I might have 5 out of the 6 or whatever things right. But people look at me and I become ineffective and people look down on my youthfulness or my example because I'm not striving to get one thing right among the others. Does that make sense? So, I mean, it's a simple verse, but it's vitally important that we understand that's who we are to be and that's who we're looking for, is men who want to be examples in that way. Look at verse 13, if you would. Verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. I'm going to take the next 3 things from that verse. Number one, I think God would tell a leader to bring attention to the word. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. This is going to sound hard, and I don't know how else to say this. We live in a time where this is readily available. I think we live in a time where this verse and command specifically may be more neglected than in any time in history. We don't often publicly read the scripture, and maybe that's because we privately have it. But it used to be, when Christians didn't privately have this, that they gave attention to the public reading of scripture because they had to. So maybe some people think, well, this is an obsolete command. In fact, I know some preachers that think this. I think I've told you this story. I want to go and tell it again because I think it illustrates this. I had an older preacher when I was a young man sit down across the table from me at breakfast one time. Very well-known, very famous guy. And he was trying to tell me how to be a good preacher, how to be a leader. And he said to me, he said, "Son, you need to quote the scripture to people." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "What I mean is, don't read it to them, quote it. You've got to get up and preach with authority." And you know, we've got a young preacher back where I'm at, because this guy did gospel meetings all the time. And the only problem with this young preacher is he's always reading the scripture to us. And I kind of looked at the guy like he was joking around, but he wasn't joking around. And I asked him a little bit more about that, and he said, "No, people need to hear you preach with authority. They can read it at home." And I was being a kid, and I was being a jerk. And so I said to him, "Well, I was always sort of under the impression that I wanted people to know that the authority came from God and his word, not me." And the guy said, "Nope." Quote scripture to him. And I was like, "Well, I like Paul's advice better. That's sort of how I feel about it. But let me ask you. If somebody's got an ego that wants to publicly display their ability to remember something, if somebody's got an ego to want to publicly give attention to everything they know and all the stuff they can rattle off, is that what a leader really is? I'll tell you what God wants in leadership is this primary thing: to remember who the real leader is. And that's who we're looking for. People who give attention to the public declaration, reading of not their words, their ideas, their thoughts, their interpretations, but God's word. That's what God said. Look at the verse again, and let me show you another thing. Verse 13 goes on to say, give attention to exhortation. We've talked about this word exhortation before. It's the Greek word paraklesis or something like that. Paraklesis. And it means literally to call alongside to help. Exhortation is both words and activity that comes alongside of somebody and helps them out. It gives them strength. It helps them bear their burdens. It cheers them on. That's exhortation. The Holy Spirit in John 14 is called our paraklesis, our comforter. Jesus in 1 John 2:1 is called our exhorter or our paraklesis. 1 Thessalonians 2, the preaching of the word is called exhortation or paraklesis. Acts chapter 4, Barnabas was called a son of encouragement. Let me summarize it like this. A true leader does not walk alone. And that means two things. It means he does not walk alone without the exhortation and help and coming alongside of others. He's not a maverick. But it also means he does not walk alone because he is going or she is going to be with people that need help. Does that make sense? Listen to how exhortation works in your life. The Word of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and certain people of God have come alongside to help you. Do you agree with that? You have been exhorted. You have been helped. And if you think you can walk alone in your life and not be a part of the process of that, then what good was any of that? We are exhorted to become exhorters. We are helped to become helpers. That's what leadership looks like. So let me just reiterate that. True leadership is not about being a maverick. It's not about being alone. It's not about somebody who's above needing help or above helping. That's who we're looking for here. Look again at verse 13 and notice the last thing in that verse. It says to give along or to give attention to teaching. And this is a lot like what we just said about bringing attention to the word. But over and over again, Paul will say to Timothy in this book, pay attention to sound teaching, good teaching. Teach, teach, teach. That's everywhere in the book. All right, let me ask you guys. When people come into this congregation, and I'm just going to say for the men, let's start with the men. When people come into this congregation and visit or are new, maybe they've moved here, maybe they're checking us out. Do they conclude that the men of this congregation know their Bibles? Do they know their Bibles? Do they know the Word? And have they paid attention to it? Do they study it? What do you think? I'll tell you what, I've sat in some Bible classes, and I'll tell you, if I was a visitor, here's what I'd conclude. Some of these guys know their Bible. Some of them. The others, I don't know. I don't know. Some of these women study their Bibles. The others, I don't know. Now, that may just be that some people are quiet and some people are timid and some people don't speak up, and that's fine. I'd sure like it if people like that would try to encourage me and teach me some things that they've learned, because most of those quiet people are pretty smart. But could it be that sometimes the reason that observation is made is because people just don't know their Bibles? You know, one of the most embarrassing and difficult things I ever heard was when I was a part of a congregation and somebody came in and said, these people don't know their Bibles. They just didn't know it. And it wasn't. Now, let me let some people off the hook here. Some of you are brand new Christians. I get that. I mean, some of you have been in the Word days, not years. You know, some of you have just been studying for weeks or whatever, months. But here's what I've recognized about people like you. There are those of you who say, well, everybody here knows the Bible pretty well, and I just can't really understand it, so I'm going to rely on them. And then there's some of you who've said, you know what? I want to know the Word of God. And so you're studying. You're getting ready for Bible class. You're reading your Bible. You're looking at things. You're taking notes. You're asking questions. Has anybody noticed what's happened with some of our new Christians? There's nothing embarrassing about them. There's nothing. I don't worry about visitors coming in and talking to people. I don't have that same sense that I've had in other congregations where somebody's going to come in and say, you know, nobody really knows the Bible here, because I know so many people that are striving to learn it, and they're studying it, and they're doing it, and they're learning things. And I hear them every once in a while speak up, or I'll have a conversation and they'll say, you know, I was reading the other day this thing and it really stood out to me. Praise God for that. What's happening is leaders are growing. That's what's happening. So let me sum up that verse. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and to teaching. A leader is pointing people to God, not themselves. That's what a leader does. All right, verse 14. Let's go to verse 14. Paul tells Timothy here, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, there's a couple times that Paul will talk about the gift that Timothy had. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, God or Paul encourages Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was in him. And he tells him that he's not been given a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, there's a number of ways to talk about this text, and I don't want to get into all of the discussions about spiritual gifts and all of that, but I do want to say this. According to Paul, a true leader is one who is active in the work. The key to this verse to me is don't neglect. All right, and again, we're as a congregation trying to think about this. I know you're thinking about this with me, but let me just ask you, I want you to be honest about this. Are there people in this congregation that you know that you've hoped would be leaders? You've hoped they would grow to a place where they could serve us or shepherd us. But it sure appears to you that they've become inactive. They've sort of just checked out or taken a break or gone lazy. Is there any sense of that for you? I get that sense with some. On the other hand, I get the sense from some that that's not the case at all. They are active as they can be, and they are stirring up their gift, and they're doing what they can, and they're working as hard as they can for the love of the Lord and the love of people. There are people like that. Let me issue this warning. Maybe this is a personal warning or whatever. We ought not put anybody into a role of leadership, whether it's teacher, shepherd, servant, anything, to try to get them active. Shouldn't happen. And if I put them into that role to try to get them active, it's going to be an utter failure. And it's going to be terrible for a family. Because the idea is not to put people into those positions so that they'll become active. The idea is that they are active and thus possess or take over those positions. So a leader is somebody who's active in the work. Verse 15, if you'd look there, verse 15. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. God would tell a leader that they need to be wholly devoted to the work. I want you to look at a couple of things in this verse. The first thing it said is take pains with these things. I think some versions say meditate on these things. Literally, the idea of that is to revolve in the mind. But it's the taking pains means you put a lot of effort into it. It's mental effort. It's internal effort. So it's a mind issue in there. But the second part of the verse where it says, take pains with these things and be absorbed in them, or some versions say, give yourself wholly to them. That's activity. Now, you know what's interesting to me about this verse here? It sounds a lot like our yearly theme. It involves my mind and it involves my activity, my body and my thinking. So, what's a leader? A leader is somebody who you know, and I know, is wholly involved in God's work. Tonight we're going to talk about some things that makes God really, really angry about leadership. And one of the things that makes God really, really angry about leadership is people who are interested in taking pains and being wholly devoted to their things. That's what their life is about. But they are not taking pains and being wholly devoted to God's things. A leader is somebody who we know lives this life. It's their life. It's not a hobby. They aren't a churchgoer. It's their life. This is who they are. Look at verse 16 now. You put all this together. An example to believers, they bring attention to the word, they call alongside to help, they know the truth, they're active in the work, they're wholly devoted to the work. I mean, of course, that's the goal for all of us. That's, like I said, it's not profound. But verse 16 tells us here to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I think one of the greatest things that a leader is is somebody who constantly evaluates themselves. That verse 16 is something I kind of skipped over for a long time. It may be the most important thing in here. Pay close attention to yourself. You know why that's hard for a leader? Is because leaders are often paying close attention to everybody else. Did you know that? They're serving and exhorting and teaching and doing all kinds of things for everybody else. And if you've ever lived your life like that, one thing you know slips through the cracks is self-examination. You get really good at diagnosing other people. You get really good at knowing what somebody else needs. But paying close attention to yourself, it's difficult. And what he's talking about are these things. Pay close attention to whether or not I am an example. Whether or not I am bringing attention to God's word, or I'm just saying my stuff, or whether or not I'm helping people or being helped. Am I doing this? And isn't it great that he ends with the thought that you'll ensure salvation for yourself? I want to offer an invitation. This invitation starts here. You cannot ensure salvation for yourself unless you come to Jesus Christ and you're forgiven by his blood. So part of the invitation today is, if you haven't done that, to ensure salvation for yourself, you need to have your sins forgiven and come to the Lord. But I want you to notice that these verses say more about ensuring salvation than just getting baptized. Ensuring salvation has to do with all of these things. Am I living my life as an example? Am I doing the things that are described here? And I have a feeling that as all of you have to stare at those words up there, everybody here is struggling with something here. Something here isn't right. I could try to tell you which ones they were, but they'd probably be each one on some level. So the invitation's kind of like this. I want all of us to ensure salvation for ourselves and for everybody else around us. So let's get serious about looking at this. Examine yourself. Pay close attention. Are you living this life? You know, and if you're not, I don't want I don't want you to be lost. But can I tell you something else? As much as I care about you, I don't want my kids to be lost. I don't want a bunch of other people around you to be lost. So, if you've sort of resigned yourself to the fact that, yeah, I'm a hypocrite, and I'm going to go ahead and live out my days that way, and I'm just going to try to keep it from everybody. Could I tell you, this is not just about you. It's not just about you. You are a leader. You are a light that's set on a hill. You're a city on a hill. You are doing something. Your life is being watched by everybody here. And if you are all right in purity but not in love, or you're all right in love but not in purity, I'm asking you for your sake to get that figured out, but not just for your sake, for my kids' sake. And for all of the people in this room that are new Christians that are looking up to you, or if you're a new Christian, all of the people that will be Christians after you, because they're going to look to you, ensure salvation for them. Thanks for paying attention. This just kind of gets the conversation started. Tonight's going to be a little bit more fun, I think, than this. I'll go ahead and tell you the title. Rob picked The Shepherds Have Become Stupid. That's the title for tonight. The Shepherds Have Become Stupid. And just so you're aware, that is a biblical quote. God said that. I didn't say that. Rob didn't say that. God said the shepherds have become stupid. God knows they're stupid leaders. He knows they're stupid shepherds. And he gets really frustrated about that. So if you want to hear more about that, come back tonight and we'll talk about that. All right, thank you. We're going to go and stand and sing, and if you have any needs, we can help you. Come forward and let us know how while we sing together.